Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say.
As we resume our study from last week, I promised that I would talk about the concepts of repent and repentance as they appear in the New Testament. The Greek word for repent used in the New Testament is metanoeo, Greek word 3340, and it occurs 36 times in 32 verses in the King James Version of the Bible. A similar word, repentance, is the Greek word metanoia, the Greek word 3341 in Strong's Concordance. It occurs 24 times in 24 verses in the King James Version of the Bible. It is not just a New Testament concept. The Hebrew concept of repentance is very strongly enforced in the Scriptures. It is the Hebrew word teshuvah, and teshuvah or repentance literally means to turn around, to stop running from God and to come back to God in faith and love, obeying His commandments, statutes, and judgments that we call the Torah. So you cannot repent and continue in your sin. Repentance is turning away from your sin, to renouncing your sins, to make a commitment that you're not going to commit your sins anymore, but that you're going to come back to God and you're going to follow His way rather than walking in your own way. And let's begin looking at the scriptures today in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, which begins, "In those days." Scripture doesn't tell you exactly what it means by "in those days," but it refers to a 40-day period from the first day of the biblical month of Elul to the 10th day of the biblical month of Tishri called Yom Kippur. And those 40 days have a name of their own, and it's Teshuvah, that is, repentance. And the teaching during the time of Teshuvah or repentance is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "the kingdom of God is at hand," depending upon which translation you're reading from. So in Matthew 3:1, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." The wilderness is the desert area. It's down by the Jordan River in the south part of Israel. It says, "And saying," that is, these are the words right from John's mouth. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what he means is that some year, the kingdom of God will come and be established by our Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus. And since we never know which year it's going to be, every year the teaching for these 40 days was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, turn away from your sins, renounce them, commit yourself. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in obedience. And that was the teaching every year at this time. And verse 3 says, "For this is he," referring to John the Baptist, "who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" To prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight means to stop sinning, to come back to God and walk uprightly in obedience to his commandments, statutes, and judgments. Now let's continue from there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 to see that John the Baptist wasn't the only one who preached the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We'll go to Matthew chapter 4 and we'll pick up with verse 12. It says, "Now when Yeshua heard that John had been put in prison," that John refers to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was actually a cousin of our Messiah, Yeshua. He was 6 months older than Yeshua, and he had preached for 6 months that Messiah was coming to make the way straight. He's here to bring in the kingdom. And he was put in prison because Herod the Great was well offended by his teachings. So it says, "When Yeshua heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee." That is, Yeshua moves his ministry from Nazareth down to Capernaum. Verse 13 says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum." Capernaum in Hebrew is Kfar Nahum, which means the village of Nahum, referring to Nahum the prophet. It's on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, where the tribal lands of Zebulun and Naphtali come together. So the scripture says he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, referring to the Sea of Galilee, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, meaning where those tribal lands come together, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, meaning from the time that John was imprisoned, John had been preaching the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John can no longer preach that message, for he's been in prison. For it says in verse 17, "From that time Yeshua began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That is, our Messiah continued the preaching that had been done under John the Baptist, saying, "Repent, turn away from your sins." Why? "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand," meaning it's being offered. It's right here. It's near. Because he, being the Messiah, had come, he offered to bring in the kingdom if Israel would simply accept him as the Messiah. Then moving on to Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, Messiah is preaching to some cities who are, shall we say, unrepentant. That is, they are unwilling to give up their sins, to return to God in faith and love and be obedient to him. So beginning in verse 20 of Matthew 11, it says, "Then he," that is Messiah, Yeshua, "began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." Meaning they wanted to continue in their sins. They didn't care that Messiah had come and was offering the kingdom. They preferred to walk in their sins rather than returning to God. Verse 21 says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth talks about burlap. It's very uncomfortable. And ashes. The point of sackcloth and ashes is repentance. It's mourning. It's your heart breaking over your sins and regretting the things that you've done. Now, Chorazin and Bethsaida are in the Galilee. They're within walking distance of Capernaum, where Messiah has had the center of his ministry from the verses that we read just a few minutes ago. And he says, "You've heard me teach, you've heard me preach, you've seen all the great miracles, you've seen the healings, all the things that I've done. And yet you continue to prefer to walk in your sins rather than return and be upright before God." And let's remember that sin is defined in the Bible, in the New Testament. Is defined in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, which says that sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness there is anomia, and it means that which is contrary to the Torah, that which is against the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. So God said, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery," and all the other commandments. When you break one of those, that's what God defines as sin. It goes on to say in verse 22, "But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven." Capernaum was exalted to heaven because Messiah ministered there. He taught there. He lived there. He preached there. That was the center of his ministry. That's how they were exalted to heaven. It says, "You'll be brought down to Hades, down to the pit." Yuck. "For if the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Sodom," that is, as in Sodom and Gomorrah, says it would have remained until this day. "But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Oh my goodness, he says if these mighty works had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. They would have stopped the great sins of sexual immorality and all the other sins that they are known for. And they would have repented and come back to God. But he says, you've seen all this. I've been with you, present in you, and yet you refuse to repent and turn away from your sins. Now let's turn to the book of Mark, to Mark chapter 1. It says, now after John was put in prison, so it's talking about the very same time we were just talking about in Matthew. It says, Yeshua came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, like we read in Matthew. And saying, in other words, these are Messiah's own words, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The word gospel means good news. We tend to think of the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. But of course, at this early point in Messiah's ministry, he's not been crucified, buried, and resurrected. But the promise of his coming to be the sacrifice for us, to pay the price for us that we couldn't pay for ourselves, has been from the beginning. It's been from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which is called the Proto-Evangelium, or the beginning of the gospel. So the gospel didn't begin when Messiah was crucified, buried, and resurrected. That's always been the gospel message. He's the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. But here Messiah says very clearly, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. That is, he was offering them the kingdom. And what he called them to do is to repent, to give up their sins, to turn away from their sins, to come back to God and walk uprightly before him and believe in the gospel. That is, he was coming to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Moving forward in the book of Matthew, let's go to Mark chapter 6, where Messiah sends out the 12 disciples to go preach to the nation. Beginning in verse 7, it says, and he called the 12 to himself, and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, and not even to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. That needs a little explanation. Back in those days, to show ownership or possession, you walked the land. That is, you literally got the dirt of the land on your shoes. And if you sold or transferred a piece of land, you literally gave the buyers your shoes that had walked the land. So to say, whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust of your feet as testimony against them, means they are not part of my kingdom. They refuse to hear you who came in my name, and therefore I don't claim them as my children. I don't claim this place as my place. But it goes on to say, surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So what message did he tell them to take forth to see whether the people would accept it or not? That's given to us in verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. I don't know if I'm overstressing it in this teaching, and I'm not sure that it's possible to overstress it. But if you're continuing in your sins, you walk in a lifestyle of sins, you don't care what God commanded, you don't want to follow God's commandments, then the scripture says that you are not saved, that you're not a believer. Proverbs 28:9 says, he who turns his ear away from hearing the law, the Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. And as we continue this Bible study this week and probably into next week, we're going to see how many times the Lord commands people to repent. And repentance is an active expression of faith. You cannot come back to a God in which you do not believe. You cannot walk uprightly in the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God if you don't believe. So carrying on, let's go forward into the book of Luke and go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1. says there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans. The Galilee was the northern area of Israel. It's where Nazareth is. It's where Capernaum is. It's where Yeshua taught most of his great sermons. But it says about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, meaning that the Roman governor Pilate had put many people to death. And Yeshua answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" He says, "Do you think they died because they deserved to die because they were greater sinners than the rest of you?" He says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Meaning God will not put his arms of protection around the people so long as they walk in idolatry, sexual immorality, and other kinds of sins that are contrary to God. He says in verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Continuing forward in Luke to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them," that is, the Pharisees and the scribes, "saying." That word "saying" means what follows is a quote and tells you that the original language here is Hebrew. We saw the same thing in Matthew and in Mark. Verse 4 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Why does he lay it on his shoulders? To bring it back. To bring it back from the point from where it departed. Verse 6, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Verse 7 confirms what I'm telling you about the meaning of the word repent or repentance. I've heard recently out in, shall we say, the internet world, that the word repent doesn't mean stop sinning, it just means believe in Jesus. No, let's read this verse again. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents," that is, who turns away from the sin and stops sinning, returns to God, "than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." That means the angels in heaven rejoice when even one person repents and turns away from their sin, turns back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 8 continues the teaching with the parable of the lost coin. It says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Repentance brings joy to all of heaven. Now let's go to the book of Acts, because some people say, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't really apply to the church today because Jesus hadn't yet been crucified. To which I say, you're missing out on a lot of the Bible if you won't listen to anything before the book of Acts. But because there are people out there who won't listen to anything before the book of Acts, let's see what the book of Acts has to say. Acts chapter 2 takes place at the biblical festival of weeks, otherwise known as Shavuot or Pentecost. It's from Leviticus chapter 23. I have other teachings on this website and on this radio station about the feasts and festivals if you've never seen them. You can review anything on my website at www.john1415.org under the tab of radio shows. Okay, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "Men and brethren," this is Peter speaking. He's speaking to his Jewish brethren and to the proselytes that are among them. It says, "Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David," referring to David, king of Israel, "that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. I can testify to that. I've been to Israel. I've been to Jerusalem. I have seen the tomb of David. It is still there." Verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet," that is, King David was also a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne," that is, from the book of Samuel, God had promised that the Messiah would be a physical descendant of David, and so he is through his mother, Mary. Messiah is the direct descendant of David, just as the scripture says. Goes on to say in verse 31, "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." That is, it was written by King David as a prophecy 1,000 years before the birth of Messiah, that Messiah would be crucified, he would be buried, and he would be resurrected. Verse 33 says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," that is Messiah, after his death, burial, and resurrection, was exalted to the right hand of God. It says, "Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," that is, the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 to indwell the believers. It's happening as Peter's teaching. It says, "He poured out this which you now see and hear." Quote, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That is, they're convicted. They said, "Oh my goodness, we were responsible for the crucifixion of our Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. What are we supposed to do now?" They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" Repent, that is, turn away from your sins, turn back to God in faith, embrace him in love, and follow him as true children, as loving children. "So repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For their promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off," meaning Jew and Gentile alike, "as many as the Lord our God will call." So when the people are convicted, they realize they've sinned, they've let God down, they've turned their backs on him, Peter says the first thing you do is you repent. That is, you turn back to God. Time to walk in his ways, not in your own ways. Then in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 18, says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Meaning Messiah fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament that said Messiah would be crucified, buried, and resurrected. He did everything that God said he would do. Verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." In other words, your sins will not be blotted out if you will not repent from them. If you say, "I don't care what God said, I'm going to continue to walk in my sins, and he's just going to have to save me anyway," that is just foolishness. The scripture is very clear. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Yeshua the Messiah, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things." That is, Psalm 110:1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Messiah will remain in heaven until Revelation chapter 19, when he returns to this earth for the Battle of Armageddon and to usher in the Messianic Kingdom. When the rapture and the resurrection takes place 7 years before the Lord returns, he doesn't come to the earth. He remains in the heavens and calls us up to meet him. Continuing Acts chapter 3, in verse 22 it says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.'" That's from Deuteronomy chapter 18. "Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." In other words, Moses had prophesied almost 3,000 years before Messiah was born that God would send a Messiah with a message of repentance, and that if you would not hear that message and repent, then you will be destroyed from among the people, that is lost, eternally lost, cast out into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But how do we show God our faith? He said, "Show it to me through your obedience." What was it that James said? "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Yes, faith is demonstrated by our actions. Actions speak louder than words, as the old idiom goes. Going forward to Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 30, the scripture says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere. So there are some people out there that say, "Oh, repentance is only for Jewish people." That's not what the Bible says. Scripture says, "But now commands all men everywhere to repent." Because, here's why repentance is so important. Because he has appointed a day called the Day of the Lord. Begins with the rapture and resurrection, goes through the thousand-year millennial kingdom. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man that is Messiah Yeshua, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him, Messiah Yeshua, from the dead. And then one last scripture, Acts chapter 26. Paul is testifying before King Agrippa. And he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." That is when he saw Messiah on the Damascus Road. That's what he's referring to. "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." So Paul says, "I taught the Jews and the Gentiles both that they should repent," meaning stop sinning and turn back to God. So they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance, meaning now they must live a life that's uprightly before God, walk in obedience before the Lord God to show that they have repented. The works do not cause salvation. Salvation causes the works. It causes us to want to obey God, to want to walk uprightly before him in accordance with his commandments, statutes, and judgments. So, ladies and gentlemen, time is coming to an end, and I must close for this week. But we'll pick up next week, continuing to look at the word repent in the New Testament, and then we'll turn our attention to repentance. God bless you.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.